Well, good morning. Welcome to Park Community Church. That is one of my favorite theologians, J.I. Packer. And I think he does a good job of reminding us that doctrine is important, that theology is important. As we wrap up our study on convictions, this is week number 10 in our 10-week series on convictions as we're looking at the EFCA Statement of Faith. And I thought that was a good word from a wiser older man that he wrote a book called Knowing God. Great book. Write that down. Check that out. J.I. Packer. And I just thought it'd be good to hear from him as we wrap up this series on our convictions. Because doctrine is important, right? And J.I. Packer is one of those guys who knows God intellectually, but also loves God with his heart and serves God with his hands. As we are a church pouring into and discipling Christians and then trying to reach non-Christians, we want to be holistic disciples. Our head, our heart, and our hands. We want to know God intellectually, theologically. We want to obey God with what we do with our hands. And we want to love God with our heart, with our being, with our soul. And so today we look at the 10th and final article in our statement of faith, number 10. We've gone through 1 through 9, and we'll sum up a few of them today as we get through the sermon. But we'll look at number 10 today and camp on that. Number 10 says this. We believe, and the title of number 10 is Response and Eternal Destiny. Says, we believe that God commands everyone everywhere to believe the gospel by turning to him in repentance and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that God will raise the dead bodily and judge the world, assigning the unbeliever to condemnation and eternal conscious punishment, and the believer to eternal blessedness and joy with the Lord in the new heaven and the new earth, to the praise of his glorious grace. That's a sobering truth, isn't it? We believe that. It says that all people will either spend eternity in heaven praising God in joy for eternity, or they'll be condemned to eternal conscious punishment, commonly known as hell, a place of eternal torment, suffering, weeping, and gnashing of teeth. How is that fair? And many people don't think it is. Many people think that, well, this God, Yahweh, that these Christians subscribe to, he must be some kind of tyrannical dictator if he would do that. Or what kind of bigot would you have to be to believe in a kind of God that would send someone to hell, a place of torment for eternity? I think sometimes we wrestle with that, don't we? Or maybe we don't want to wrestle with that, so we don't think about the afterlife. We don't think about heaven and hell seriously, or all we do is think about heaven. I've never been to a funeral where it was taught that the person is going to spend eternity in hell. I've never been to an atheist funeral for that. At funerals, it's always about, oh, we'll see them someday in heaven, and we'll be enjoying our favorite activities together. We'll be able to go golfing with Uncle John again someday because he's up in heaven. This very teaching today reminds me that it's important to build our convictions on something other than our own preference, opinion, or conjecture. I don't really want to believe in hell. I don't want to teach about hell, that's for sure. It contradicts my own feelings on the subject. I don't feel like there should be an eternal hell. Do you? Most of you don't. Some of you may be a little bit vindictive, and so you think it's a good idea, but I think most of us in our hearts, we can't stand the thought of thinking about people that we know in hell. I would personally like to think of hell as a perpetual baseball game played at the foot of a mountain near a sea. Wouldn't that be a great heaven? Did I say hell? Heaven. That's heaven. Perpetual baseball game played at the foot of a mountain near the sea. That's what I would love to dream about, heaven. And I would like to think that everyone's going to be there with me. And if you don't like baseball, you probably think of something else. And we like to think of heaven in those terms, something that we like to do. It's something that all people are going to enjoy, and it's a place that all people will go. And I would like to eliminate hell and not even think about it or talk about it or believe in it or maybe create a category in my mind that it's a place that really exists that just the worst of the worst go. Rapists, murderers, people who do genocide. Hitler, he can go to hell, but the good people that live next to me, my neighbors, my friends, the people that I chat with often at Caribou Coffee Shop who don't profess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they're good people. They're loving people. They have families. They have friends. They have hobbies.
They serve me coffee well and we enjoy conversation. Do I really want to believe that they're going to spend eternity in hell because I haven't believed in Jesus? No, I don't want to believe that. Yet in spite of what I want to be true about the afterlife, I do believe that hell exists. And I don't believe that heaven is a perpetual baseball game. In fact, I won't even care about baseball when I'm in heaven. And I don't believe that hell is just assigned for the worst of the worst of the worst. It's simply assigned, as our statement says, assigned to the unbeliever. Simply the person who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. They're assigned there to condemnation and eternal conscious punishment. Wow. I believe that not because I want to. I believe that because it's consistent with our other core convictions, and it's consistent with God's word, and I believe God's word is what we stand on. God's word informs my beliefs, not my own preference, not my own opinion. It's consistent with our conviction. Article 1 stated that we believe in God, that God is real. His name is Yahweh. He created all things. He has existed eternally as God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. We believe that as a church. I believe that as a person. We also believe that God's word is authoritative and true. That was Article 2 in our statement of faith. So God's word forms our beliefs. We believe that God exists, that God created all things. He breathed all things to life. He spoke in his word, and his word informs what we believe and what we practice. Article 3 in our statement says that all mankind, all humans are sinners by nature and choice. We believe that. And then Article 4 and 5 of our statement of faith says that there's hope in the person and work of Jesus Christ for all mankind. So all mankind, sinners by nature and choice, but all mankind have hope in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And all mankind can avoid eternal conscious punishment by becoming a believer, placing their faith in Jesus Christ. This is the eternal blessedness and joy with the Lord. For eternity, we can spend eternity in heaven with Christ. So my personal and our corporate convictions as a church aren't built on what we want to be true. Nor are they built on the subjective, socially relative, cultural narrative of 2016. There's a cultural narrative going on that says you can believe in a hell or all paths lead to the same God, and so as long as you're a person of faith and you try and do good things and you try and love your neighbor, then God will show you mercy at the end, and you can die without knowing him, and God, if he's a loving God, surely he'll accept you and let you into heaven, right? God would never punish someone to hell for eternity. That would be the cultural narrative. We don't believe that. Nor are we built on the Roman Catholic Church and the kind of the state church that it set up in the 4th century underneath Constantine. Our convictions aren't built on Enlightenment thinking from the 17th century. They're not built on American Christian values and the moral majority of the 1950s. Rather, they're built on the narrative of Scripture. They're built on God's word, the story of God named Yahweh. God's word and truth have been believed and propagated by people with different backgrounds, cultures, languages, and values around the world far before there was electricity, before there was a printing press, before there were planes, trains, and automobiles, before there was the internet, before there were MacBook Pros. God's word is tested, it's tried, and it's true. So while I don't necessarily like that this book teaches about an eternal hell, common sense would tell me that I should seriously consider the afterlife because this book is tried, tested, and true, and this book talks about the afterlife. So we need to be careful that when we're building our theology about the afterlife, that it's rooted in something more than just what you hear on the radio, or more than conjecture, more than articles, more than little discussions that you have with your coworkers or roommates. What are our convictions built on? In studying our convictions, what we've been doing is trying to push off the cultural narrative of the day, of 2016, and say we're rooted in something deeper, in something eternal, in something timeless, and we need to hear from God. That's the purpose for this study, that we want to know God. We want to know that we stand on something that's solid, a firm foundation, something that's not going to crumble, or something that's not going to change 20, 30, 40 years down the road. The cultural narrative always changes, doesn't it? Those of you who are living in the 1950s, is culture a little bit different now than it was back then? Are different things accepted now as normal than were back then? Same thing is going to happen 20, 30, 40 years from now. The things that us millennials think are normal, the generation behind us, they're going to be like, you guys are weird and old. Cultures change. You better get with the times. Culture always changes. So we need to be rooted in something more than culture, rooted in something deep, God's word. All right, all of that is a preface to Article 10. I want to dig in and look at our beliefs about the afterlife. For you type A people out there who want to take notes, here's the 3 points. Why do we believe in an afterlife? What do we believe about the afterlife? And why and how should these beliefs impact the way we live? All right, that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Before we go any further, I want to pray. And I want to take just a moment of silence, and you in your own heart, just pray and ask that God would teach you, that God would form beliefs about the afterlife in you based off of what he sees as right, not what I see as right, not what you think is right, or what the world would tell you is right. So I'm going to pray, but let's just take a moment of silence, and you pray in your own heart and ask God to speak to you. Father God, we take great delight in the fact that you hear us. You know our thoughts. You hear me praying out loud right now, but you are intimately with each one of us in that moment of silence, and you're intimately with each one of us right now. You know our doubts, you know our fears, you know our hesitations, and you desire to wipe them away and for us to find life in you. And you desire that all of those who are on a path of destruction towards hell would place their faith in Jesus Christ and receive eternal life. So God, I pray that you would form our thinking on heaven and hell, that you would mold our thinking about the afterlife. We pray that we would learn from you and your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so let's look at God's word. If you would grab a pew Bible or your own, if you have it, it's on page 1040 in the pew Bible. I'm going to read Revelation 20, verses 11 through Chapter 21, verse 8. So if you could stand as I read it, and then we'll discuss biblically what the afterlife is. Revelation chapter 20, starting at verse 11. Then I saw a great... Well, let me give a little preface here. This is a vision, a revelation that the Apostle John had. God gave him a vision and revealed to him the things of the end time and revealed to him heaven some things about heaven and hell. And this is John recording it. He writes in verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found in them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead and were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Lord, have mercy. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Lord, have mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. All right, why do we believe in an afterlife? Why do we believe in it? Do you believe in it because you grew up in a church that taught you about it? Do you believe in it because you've recently learned it? Do you believe in it because you've lost someone close to you and you can't handle the thought of not seeing them again in the next life? Why do we believe in the afterlife? I think the first reason that we believe in the afterlife, and some of this is me personally, and then us as a church, I think why we believe in certain things, why our convictions are the way that they are. The first reason we believe in an afterlife, and I think this is true for the majority of us, is that our soul testifies to it. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 says that God has put eternity in the heart of man. Our souls testify to an afterlife. They long for an afterlife. That's why I said it before, but I'll say it again, why you've never been to an atheist funeral. Because we simply, there's something in us that knows that there's something on the other side of this life. All major religions believe in an afterlife, whether it's reincarnation or different levels of heaven or heaven and hell. The majority of religions believe in an afterlife. The majority of people believe in an afterlife. Our souls long for it. It's why when you look at a mountain or an ocean or a stream, why you get the sense that there must be more. It's why we long to get out into nature. Some of you may not long to get out into nature, but I bet you appreciate nature and enjoy it. If you were to shut yourself into a house and close all the windows and lock the doors, and then some of us do that, right? We do that in the fall because we live in Minnesota and it's like 10 months of cold rain, and then a day like this happens, and you love nature. And I think it reveals in us that there's something in our soul that longs for more, that we were created for more. When we look at God's creation, it's like an echo of eternity, and it testifies, our souls testify that we were made for something more. We don't just exist for the 40, 50, 60, 90 years that we may live, and then all of a sudden the lights go out and there is no more. Our souls are eternal, and I think most people know this and attest to it. That's one of the reasons why we believe in the afterlife. It's pretty subjective, right? It's not an objective truth. That's not from, I mean, God's word does say that he put eternity in the heart of man, but I think this is something that we all connect to emotionally. Why are you an emotional being? Why do you get emotional at funerals? Because there's something after death, and I think we know it internally. Some people have maybe shut that off and suppressed that truth and maybe claim to be atheists or claim that upon death, nothing happens and we cease to exist because they don't want to think about the reality of what if there was an afterlife? What if there was an eternal hell? I can't stand thinking about that thought because so-and-so may be there. And so we start to build these things to actually work against internally what we kind of sense is true. We believe in the afterlife because our souls testify to it. More importantly for the Christian, though, objectively, the Bible teaches about the afterlife. We just read part of it here, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 21:8. We see heaven and hell, the afterlife, taught about in that passage right there. Look at Revelation 20, 11, or 12 and 13. John writes, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne." Okay, so upon death, he's seen people who had died in this life, and he's saying that they didn't remain dead forever. "I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened." So if the dead are standing, that means that they were raised up, right? "I saw the dead standing before the throne. Something's happened to this dead corpse, this body. It's back alive, or maybe it's propped up as a dead corpse. But the way that this passage works, you wouldn't think that it's a corpse. It's life has happened. "And the dead were judged." You don't judge a corpse. You judge a soul. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each of them according to what they had done. Okay, so our scriptures here teach that there's something after death. There's judgment. There's assigning to hell. There's assigning to heaven. There's a judgment after death. The Bible teaches about an afterlife. Look at verse 14 as well. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire, an afterlife. Now, on a more positive note, chapter 21, verses 1 through 7 teach us another option for the afterlife. So there's hell, there's heaven. Chapter 21, 1 through 7 teach us about heaven, that God will be there and we will be with him and God will be with his people and there will be no more death, crying, tears, pain, no more suffering. So we believe in the afterlife because the Bible teaches it. There's many other places, the scriptures elsewhere mention life after death. The psalmist writes about the soul going to Sheol or the pit or heaven. The New Testament speaks of heaven, Gehenna, Hades, eternal life, and eternal death. The prophet Daniel in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, he writes about the afterlife. He says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall wake. Okay, so the body died, but he's prophesying and he's saying, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall wake, some to everlasting life, some to heaven, and some to shame and everlasting contempt, some to hell. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, to be absent from body is to be present with the Lord. So outside of my body, my soul has some kind of eternal existence. There is an afterlife. After our mortal bodies die, our soul lives on. And Paul says, if you're a Christian, to be absent from your body is to be present with the Lord. He also writes in Romans chapter 2, verse 8, that those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. Jesus speaks of the afterlife. The great teacher, ultimately Messiah, the Son of God. He teaches about the afterlife. In Matthew 25, verse 30, he says that there will be utter darkness, a place with weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what Jesus says about hell. A life after this life. Jesus says that there's a place that exists called hell. And he describes it, utter darkness. A place with weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then Jesus also, in speaking about those who don't care for the needy, he says, depart from me at this day of judgment. He'll say, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Jesus himself teaching eternal punishment or eternal life, eternal death or eternal life. Hades, hell, Gehenna, or heaven. Jesus describes hell as an unquenchable fire in Mark 9:43. An unquenchable fire. But Jesus doesn't only talk about hell as the destination of an afterlife. He also talks about heaven. In John chapter 14, he says that he goes to prepare a place for us. He's talking to his disciples, saying, if you believe in me, if you're a follower of me, I go, and this is before his death, his crucifixion, his death, his resurrection, and then his ascension back up into heaven. He told his followers where he was going. He's saying, I go. I'm going to be taken from here, and I'm going to leave you alone, and you're going to wonder where I am. I go to heaven to prepare a place for you. He says, where I go, there you will be with me also. I go to prepare a place, my Father's house. So Jesus, speaking about eternity, he talks about the reality of hell, an unquenchable fire, but he paints this picture of a different reality, heaven, his Father's home, where Jesus is currently preparing a place for us for eternity, that we would enjoy eternity with him. He says to the disciples, as they enjoy the Last Supper, and maybe you notice the communion stations, we're going to do stations again today as we worship Jesus in song after the sermon. as a reminder that Jesus said, I will abstain from this until I'm with you in paradise. So Jesus, speaking of the afterlife, he says, I'm not drinking the wine or eating the bread until you're with me in my Father's home, until we're together. Heaven is a real place, and Jesus exists there, and he wants to draw us there. He wants all people to exist there with him for eternity. So Jesus teaches us about the afterlife. We believe in it because the Bible teaches about it. And Jesus, the great figure of the Bible, teaches about it. We believe in the afterlife because the scriptures teach us to. Here's an application for us at this point. As we transition to point two, we can't let culture or Christian subculture, for that matter, mold our beliefs about the afterlife, about heaven and hell. Rather, we need to study and know and trust God's authoritative word. And God doesn't detail heaven and hell for us in specifics, other than pretty much what I mentioned. Unquenchable fire, suffering, weeping, and gnashing of teeth of hell. Heaven, eternal glories in the presence of God and his son, Jesus. There's some details, but few. We don't know that we're going to be playing golf in heaven. You probably won't. If you're a golf lover, you're probably not going to care about golf when you get to heaven because Jesus is there. That's the point of heaven. It's like my wife and daughter, Brittany and Avery, were gone for a couple weeks ago. And I had Judah with me for most of the time, and we had a good time together. But one of the nights, Judah went over to stay with my parents. And I got home that evening, and I texted Brittany. I said, this house is lame without you and the kids around. You wouldn't want to be in heaven if Jesus wasn't there. The same way that I don't want to live in my house alone because it's not filled with the presence of the people that I love. So the application, let the Bible inform us about the afterlife. Not popular books. Some of you have probably read some Christian books about heaven or hell, where someone had a near-death experience and then experienced heaven or hell and then wrote about it. Just so you know, there's a lot of money to be made in doing that. One of the best top-selling books in the last decade is Heaven is for Real. It's an account of a 4-year-old boy who had a near-death experience and went into heaven and then talked to his parents about it, and they wrote this book. Whether or not that happened or whether or not that's real, I don't know. But don't let a 4-year-old boy's journey to heaven inform you about heaven. Let God's word inform you about heaven. When considering those type of books and this Christian subculture that oftentimes forms our convictions, don't let Christian subculture form your conviction. That's what I'm saying. Let scripture form your conviction. When considering the Christian subculture and these books about these near-death experiences and these journeys to heaven or hell, I think it's important to remember this, that all of the accounts of heaven in scripture are visions, not journeys. There were no near-death experiences where the apostles were taken up into heaven and then they wrote us details about what heaven was like. There's 4 biblical authors that give visions about heaven: Isaiah, Ezekiel, Paul, and John. All of their accounts have little details of what heaven's like. They don't talk about fishing or the perpetual baseball game at the foot of a mountain by a sea. I wish they did. I wish that's what they saw, but they don't give those kind of details. The details that they give is that the presence of God was there, and it was powerful, and it was magnificent, and God was so powerful that they fell on their faces in worship. So we need to let God's word inform us, not culture or even Christian subculture. All right, second point. What do we believe about the afterlife? First thing, it's designed and determined by God. It's not a man-made idea. God designed and created the lake of fire and the new heaven and the new earth. He's the one who determines the eternal punishment and the eternal reward. Article 1 in our statement of faith is so important because it says that we believe in a being higher than us, a being more powerful than us, a being wholly different than us. And he's able to judge in the way that he decides to judge. We're not the judge. We're not God. Yahweh is God, and we must be in submission to him and his teaching. That's what we believe as a church. And now, if you're not sure about that, I would love to dialogue with you and to discover why that's true or why you have issues with that. But we believe that there is a God who's bigger than us, who's smarter than us, who's wiser than us, who's more powerful than us, and he has the right to determine and design the afterlife. And the existence of hell doesn't mean that he's not loving, but it means that he's just, and that we'll talk about that. If you want to talk more about that, please email me, ben@parkcommunitymn.com. So what we believe about the afterlife, it's designed and determined by God. It has two eternal realities. That's it, heaven and hell. All people will exist. That's the next point. All people will exist in one of them. That's really what we believe. That's a hard pill to swallow. And I don't want us to gather as a church lightly and loosely and just, yeah, God is love and Jesus is love and we're all okay. This is a reality that we have to wrestle with. There's two eternal realities, an afterlife, heaven and hell, and all people who have ever existed will be in one place or the other. Do we want to see anyone assigned to eternal conscious punishment? No. But I don't think we give this consideration because it's too hard to deal with. When really what we need to do is give it consideration and have it inform how we love people and how we share the gospel with people and how we pursue people with God's truth. Heaven is a place of eternal joy and peace. Let's read Revelation 21, 1 through 7 again. This is heaven. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. There's debate whether God does away with this planet Earth and creates a new one, or whether God renews this planet Earth and heaven will actually be here on the Earth that we know, and there won't be famines, there won't be droughts, everything will be perfect the way that God intended it to be in the Garden of Eden. So we don't know, scholars differ on that, but John is saying there'll be newness, there'll be renewal on Earth, heaven, a new heaven and a new Earth, for the first heaven and the first Earth had passed away. The sea was no more. Verse 2, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is heaven. God will be present. He will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Heaven, what a great reality that we have to look forward to in Jesus Christ. And he was seated on the throne and said, behold, I am making all things new. The pain that you deal with now, the cancer that we struggle with now, the friction in relationships that we struggle with now, the inability to get enough work, to get enough money, to pay our bills, all of that gone. Jesus making all things new, eternal glory. Verse 6, and he said to me, it is done. What's done? Your struggles, your pain, your suffering, your tears, your crying, your doubt. Done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. That's Greek for the beginning and the end. The beginning, he describes it right there for me. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage. And Paul in Romans says that those who are in Jesus Christ are more than conquerors. That's what he's saying. If we're in Jesus, we're more than conquerors. This is our heritage. This is the eternal reality that we look forward to, heaven. In Jesus Christ. The presence of Jesus with us. If your hope for heaven is anything other than Jesus, you don't really understand heaven. There's a song by Tim McGraw called Live Like You Were Dying. Any of you heard of it? He gets the news that somebody has like a day to live. I can't remember the exact story, but he goes through this bucket list of things that you would do if you knew that you were going to die tomorrow. What's your bucket list? If we really understand heaven, you don't need a bucket list. Heaven is your bucket list. You're not going to go to heaven and think that and regret that you missed out on skydiving. You're going to be in the presence of Jesus. That's a reality of heaven. No pain, no tears, no suffering. Don't worry about your bucket list. Put your faith in Jesus Christ and look forward to the day when he would return or call you home. That's your eternal bucket list, the presence of Jesus. It's the absence of sin. Heaven is the absence of sin. That's the eternal reality that we believe about heaven. Two of my favorite messages on heaven, one is by a guy named Sam Storms, a message titled, Oh, That Day When Free From Sinning. If you want to go online and Google that, it'll come up and you can listen to that message, Oh, That Day When Free From Sinning. And he says, in heaven, the effects of sin will no longer have any control over you. Oh, that day. How great will that day be when you no longer lust, when you no longer hate, when you no longer cheat, when you no longer gossip or are gossiped about. Oh, that day with no more sinning. And then another great one, Jonathan Edwards, in a sermon on heaven called A World of Love. Heaven is a world of love. Write those down and listen to those on your free time. You'll be blessed by them. So that's the first eternal reality, heaven. The second, hell. A place of eternal suffering and gnashing of teeth, reserved for those who prefer and choose sin over Jesus Christ. That's the reality of what we believe. Look at verse 8. So 1 through 7 unpacked the reality of heaven. Now verse 8 tells us about hell. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. How many of you have been cowardly in your life? How about faithless? Detestable? You probably don't think so, but someone else probably does. Murder? I hope not. But Jesus also says that to hate someone is equal to murder. So judging by the intent of our heart, we're murderers, because I bet you've hated someone. How about sexually immoral? That doesn't mean that you have to go around to crazy parties and have massive orgies. It just means that you have impure thoughts, that you have impure actions, that you've screwed up sexually. Sorcerers, maybe not. Idolaters, that's anything that in your life that's more important than God. Guilty. How many of you guilty? I raise my hand, you could too. All of you, do it. Okay, so this is all of us. So when we're thinking about hell and the eternal declaration and judgment of people to hell, we can't think that we're better than others and those who go to hell, we're a little bit better than them, because this list is all of us. The only difference is that we've placed our faith in Jesus Christ. He's the thing that changes everything, Jesus Christ. Hell is reserved for those who prefer and choose sin over Jesus. So if you're a Christian, it's not because you're a good person. It's because God sought you. God taught you about Jesus Christ. God showed you that you're a sinner, and you said, I prefer Jesus to my sin. Now, is that every waking moment of every waking day? No. We continue to struggle and we fall and we stumble. But is your heart passionately in love with Jesus? And do you want more of him and less of your sin? That's a sign that you're a Christian. That is what changes you from the eternal damnation to eternal life. That's what we believe about heaven. All right. Last point, how should this impact the way that we live? It should motivate us to live humbly with gratitude. The reality of eternal heaven and eternal hell shouldn't create pride in us, thinking, I get to go to heaven and those sinners out there are going to hell. That should devastate us. If we really believe this, we should say, God, why me? Why did you choose me? Why am I sitting here in this church hearing your word, having an opportunity to respond to the gospel, to respond to Jesus Christ? Why me? What did I do? Why am I so privileged that you would pursue me, that you would call me, that you would send your son on my behalf? Why me? What's special about me? Nothing. Yet God showed me grace and mercy that I would be saved. It should cause us to live humbly with gratitude. God, thank you for sending your one and only son, Jesus Christ, in my place, that my eternal destination can be heaven rather than hell. And it should cause us to respond to God in repentance. repentance of sin. I'm a coward. I'm faithless. I'm detestable. I'm a murderer. I'm a sexually immoral, sorcerer, idolater. I know my destination based off of who I am. God, forgive me. I don't measure up. And thank you for your gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. This reality of heaven and hell should cause us to respond to God in repentance and to live for him with obedience, to do what he tells us to do, to strive to do what he tells us to do, to put into action the things of God, and to proclaim the gospel to the world. If we really believe that people without Jesus are going to hell, that ought to motivate us to share Jesus with them in love, not as a hellfire brimstone. And God uses all different personalities. God uses some pretty awful messages and methods to save people. So just do it. This share Jesus, this truth should cause us to have a passion to know Jesus and to make Jesus known. Penn and Teller are some comedians out in Las Vegas, and I remember being in college and my evangelism class, they showed a video of one of them. I can't remember which one's which. Either Penn or Teller, he's an atheist. And they asked him about these street preachers that after their shows in Las Vegas, he would go out onto the street and there's this guy handing out tracts and telling people that they should turn or burn, essentially, repent or perish. And he said, you know, if Christians really believe that if I don't place my faith in Jesus Christ, I'm headed to hell, he goes, then I respect that guy because he's willing to tell me where I'm going. What about all those Christians who never tell me anything? How much do they have to hate me to not warn me that I'm headed for eternal punishment? So the truth of the afterlife should motivate us to share God's love. We should respond to God in repentance and live for him with obedience. We should proclaim the gospel, but with grace. Practically, how do you apply this? What would this look like to actually believe that heaven and hell exists and that we've been sent out with a mission to proclaim Jesus that people wouldn't be headed for eternal destruction? Here's some practical things. Stop trying to fit God into your schedule. Give him your schedule. Everything that you do is his. When you go to work, when you're out having fun with friends, that's God's time. Use it wisely for him. Don't try and fit him in to a couple hours on a Sunday morning in a community group and then think someday we should probably do an outreach thing so that I can check off that box. Everything you do as a Christian is outreach. Every person you have contact with is an opportunity for you to display the glories of Christ through your actions, through your words. We need to work more at building the kingdom of God than building this church. Right? Sometimes it's easy to think, hey, we want to build a growing church and we do it the right way and other churches do it wrong. If we really believe in a heaven and hell, we want to see people come to know Jesus at all churches. Work at building the church of Jesus Christ, not the church of Park Community. Spend less time in front of your TV and more time with people. Worry less about your wealth. Some of you work a ton because you want more wealth. Worry less about your wealth and more about your spiritual health. Spend time in God's word, soaking it up, eating it, reading it, learning it. Worry less about making friends and more about making disciples. Dream less about the comforts of your earthly home and how you can make it better for yourself, and more about the amazing realities of the heavenly home that you'll exist in for eternity. If you're lucky, you'll get 80 years in your home. That'll be gone like that. Dream about heaven and the Father's house that Jesus is preparing for you. Worry less about your preferred church traditions and stylistic preferences, and more about the 79,000 people within a 3-mile radius of this building who don't know Jesus. Don't be afraid to make people uncomfortable by talking about Jesus so that they would be comfortable for eternity. Ultimately, worry less about doing and more about being. Be a lover of Jesus. Fall in love with Jesus. A deep, growing, passionate, abiding love for Jesus is the contagious witness that the world needs. When we understand the glories of heaven and we long for that day, oh, that day when free from sinning, when we're in the presence of Jesus and we fall more in love with Jesus, that's contagious. Fall in love with Jesus Christ. Receive him today, right now. Maybe for the first time. If you don't know your eternal destination, place your faith in Jesus. Say, I'm a sinner. I believe in you, Jesus. I want to follow you. And then please talk to me afterward so that we can unpack more of what that means. And if you're a Christian, you've been a Christian for 60 years, receive Jesus today. You can always have more of him. Be baptized in his spirit. Walk with him. Keep in step with him. Grow in an abiding love for him. I'm going to read Revelation 21, 1 through 8 again. And then after that, we'll go into praising Jesus in another time of worship. And the communion stations are open. And anytime during the set of music, if you want to go to the table and just, you can rip a little piece of the bread, dip it in the cup, and take communion to remember what Jesus has done for you. Anytime during the music set, there's stations in the back and both up here in the front. And if you're stuck in the middle of the pew and it's awkward, sorry, that happens. And the setup here doesn't work best for it, but it's okay. Have a time of freedom in worshiping Jesus, in remembering who he is and what he's done for you. Sing along, sit, stand and sing, sit and consider, go to the table. Let God work in your heart. Let him stir in you the realities of the afterlife and ask him what you should personally do about it. And if you're not sure that you believe in Jesus and you're not sure that you'll walk out of here saved, please come and talk to me. Let's pray. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Lord, have mercy. We thank you for the mercy that you've shown us. None of us here without an excuse. We've just heard who you are. May we place our faith in you time and time again. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Lord Jesus, we receive you. We place our faith in you. We pray that you would minister to us now as we sing about your wonderful glories and the reality of our faith being found in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And as we observe the Lord's Supper, may it nourish our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.